can we not bow low? How can we not be undone? How can we not be broken? How can we not see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in your holiness and not be undone? And I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that as your Spirit moves in our lives, that as we open the Word in just a moment, that your Word would come to life to us. I pray that you'd be honored through it, glorified through it, that we would be a people who not only read it, but we believe it, Lord. We put it in our hearts. Lord, we obey it. We trust it. We ask, God, that you might be exalted through the proclamation of the Word of God today. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us open eyes to see, open ears to hear, open hearts to receive, and Father, the courage to go from this place to believe the impossible promises of God and to obey and to trust you, Lord, to see, Father, you work in lives. Father, I want to thank you so much for this word this morning. And I ask that it would not return void, but it would accomplish exactly what you desire it to bring. Whether it's in this place or maybe someone watching online today, or Father, maybe someone listening to the broadcast one day, we ask God that this word would come to life in us. The word that washes us, the word that enlightens our eyes, the word that gives us wisdom, that gives us understanding, the word that restores the heart, Lord, restores the soul and rejoices the heart. The word that is sweeter than honey, and Father, it is more precious than gold. It's better than food. It is better than money. I ask God that we'd be people who invest in it, and we'd invest now in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 for our second portrait of Christmas, or our third portrait of Christmas. The first was God himself who sent his first and best. Last week we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and this was Christmas awe, in awe of the promises of God, in awe of the silence being broken. This morning I want us to look at Christmas grace, or Christmas faith, and just to add to this title, to believe the impossible, improbable praises or promises of God. Notice verse 26, in the sixth month, that 6 months after Elizabeth became pregnant in her old age, where God accomplished the impossibility, the impossible word that said, you shall have a son in your old age. You shall have a child in your old age. In the sixth month of that pregnancy, the angel of Gabriel was now sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. For the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be, since I am a virgin? How will you do this? How will you do it? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Crowd noise, right? Hand clap. Shout for praise and glory. Why? Because nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. That's me, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There is something unusual. There's something powerful. There's something significant about this birth of Christ, that the Son of the Most High God, that Jesus would come, that God in the flesh would come, and God would say to a virgin daughter of the tribe of Judah, this teenager of a girl who would come and say, you are the one that's going to carry the Son of God. What is it about Mary and what it will be about Joseph, we'll see next week, that God would choose such an seemingly insignificant woman who is unknown, who is obscure in obscurity, living in a place called Nazareth, where people say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is this seemingly insignificant woman from this seemingly insignificant place called Nazareth that God would raise up for the glory of God? That we 2,000 years later would be talking about her, would be talking about her faith and her grace and the power of God in her life. Who is this young woman? Who is she? When you think about who she is, I want to suggest to you, I want to just hammer it into you today, that who Mary is, who she is, points to who you and I are in Christ Jesus. Who Mary is, or who Mary was, points to every single child of God who has not the Son of God dwelling in the womb for 9 months, but the Son of God who is dwelling in our hearts. In Christ. In Christ we're like Mary. She is a special ordained woman of God, set apart for the glory of God. And I want to tell you what I believe. I believe who she is found in verse 28. Verse 28. When this angel comes in, he says to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now this word greetings is not just, hey, how you doing? Shake the hand, hug the neck, side hug. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, hello, Mary. Here, the first thing he's saying in this word, what this word means, when it says greetings in the original, it is this. He's saying, hey, rejoice, be glad, be well, thrive. And that's the greeting. It is a spoken word over this woman, this young woman, of what he's saying is, listen, I'm greeting you with this great, great good news. He comes in and says, Mary, rejoice. Mary, be glad. Mary, thrive in me. Thrive in the Lord. Hey, Mary, this is my greeting to you. This is what I'm saying to you. It's also can be compared to the word shalom. This great meaning of a word in a greeting that says, shalom, y'all. Shalom, y'all. It is so much more than that. He's not just saying, hi, Mary. He's saying something significant. And I want to say this just right up front. She has every reason to rejoice in the Lord. And you and I in Christ have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care what you are going through now. I don't know what the burden is, what the trial is, what the struggle is. If you're in Christ, you have every reason to rejoice, every reason to be glad, every reason to thrive, every reason to be what God has called you to be. Amen? Oh, got a couple claps there. Good. Every reason. And what he says to her is, listen, I'm telling you, rejoice, be glad. And then he says to her, you are favored. You're the favored one. You are a favored one. You have grace all over you. You have grace all over you. The third thing he says to her of who she is, and it points to who we are, he says, the Lord is with you. Now she's pondering. She's thinking, what's going on here? I've got this angel called Gabriel, and I know who this angel is. He's the one that stands at the right hand of God and the throne of God. She doesn't know anything about her cousin Elizabeth yet. She doesn't know anything that she's pregnant. Matter of fact, when she got pregnant with John the Baptist, she went in seclusion for 5 months. I mean, she hadn't been heard from. And she doesn't know these things. She doesn't know that Gabriel 6 months ago appeared and fulfilled the word of God in Elizabeth's life. But all of a sudden this angel appears, this messenger of God, and says something so significant that, church, I want you to hear. You have every reason to rejoice. If you're in Christ, you are full of grace, and the Lord is with you. He is present in your life. Who is Mary? It points to who we are in Christ, and it points to who we are becoming in a greater way in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just talk for a moment about having every reason to be joyful and glad. Every reason. Now listen, again, you might be going through a really hard time right now. You might be really struggling with some things. It may be in your marriage. You might be having financial difficulty. You might be having just a struggle right now. But you have every reason to rejoice. Simply because of what he tells Mary, and how Mary responds to the Lord. You know, I think about John chapter 1. Keep your place in Luke, if you would, and go to John chapter 1 for just a moment, okay? John chapter 1. Let me tell you why we get to rejoice today, and what we know as believers in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 14. And this Word, this Logos, it became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John would go on in 1 John and said, we handled this truth. We touched this truth. We heard this truth with our eyes. We saw Him. We experienced Him. And we loved Him. We saw His glory. We beheld His glory. This Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. He's the only begotten from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. It's God came in the flesh. He became a man, and He is Jesus. And He came as a baby from the womb. 9 months in the womb. Can you imagine? The God of all eternity puts on human flesh in the womb. And He goes 9 months. And if He's God and He understands all, you think you were uncomfortable in 9 months of pregnancy? It's the essence of this great God laying down His life, coming from the right hand of God and moving into human flesh at, listen to me, conception. And at conception, He is fully God and fully human. Let me say it again. Even in conception, first week, He is fully God and He is fully human. Do you believe that today? Because if you believe that impossibility, you can believe anything that God asks of you. If you can believe in the impossibilities of things God speaks to this woman and what God becomes in her womb, listen, if you believe that, listen, you can believe anything God says to you. You can believe anything God says, what He would do in your life. And this is why we rejoice. God came. And he came to rescue you. He came to bless you. He came to unite you with God. He came to make things right, to fix your junk, to get rid of our junk, to get rid of the stuff of this world, so that we might be filled with the glory of God, just as Mary would be full of the glory of God in this passage. He was a baby, and he was a baby in the womb for 9 months, and he went through the stages of adolescence. I mean, when he was 1 week old, can you imagine God being 1 week old? 1 month, 1 year. Can you imagine the stages of your one-year-old baby? Oh, the baby is smiling now. The baby has rolled over. Post that on my Twitter. The baby has rolled over. And we do. We document these things because we are thrilled with it. We're thrilled when the baby gets on her knees and starts rocking and starts moving. And then one day you wake up and she's standing up in the crib. And you rejoice because she's going through adolescence properly. And Jesus did too. He stood up in his crib. He smiled for the first time. He crawled or scooted and then crawled and then stood up and wobbled and walked. This great God of ours was a one-year-old, a two-year-old. I don't think Mary had the terrible twos, do you? Three and four, five-year-old. The wonder of a four and five-year-old. Amen. 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 This God came and experienced everything that you and I would experience. He would come to relate to you and to me. He would come to know what it's like to have trials. He would know what it's like to see a mom and a dad argue. He would know what it's like to see trouble in the village. He would know what it seems struggling to see Rome and all those other things that just give us that cause us to ourselves to be in a mess about things. This was the God who became flesh. Flesh and blood. And he came to say, I'll come and I'll do the will of God and I'll do it forever. And that will of God was accomplished when he died on the cross. He presented his body as this holy sacrifice to die in your place and to take the sin of the world. Your sin and our sin. And not only that, he would die and 3 days later he would be resurrected. And then a number of days later, he'd send his spirit. And Jesus would return a second time in every single person who would put their faith in him. You want to talk about the second coming? The second coming has already happened. And it happened in your life when he baptized you into Christ and baptized you into the church, the bride, and the body of Christ. And he came into your life and he came in to live forever. When he did that, he took you from the pit of destruction out of the miry clay and he put you on the rock. Has that happened to you? He came and he delivered you. He came and saved you. He came and gave you the wonderful promises of God Almighty. He came to give you hope. He came to give you peace. He came to give you life. He came to reconcile you to his Father so that you might have a word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. We have much to rejoice in. We have so much to rejoice in because of the coming of Christ the first time and then the coming of Christ the second time. And the second time into his people, the people of God, the children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And then one day the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 that Jesus is coming again, as it says in that passage, to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. I'm pointing my finger at you today, and I'm pointing it at me. There's no reason to grumble and complain this week, this month, this year about our sorry circumstances when God has given us the Son of God and he sent his Spirit to live within us. If I can keep that first, if I can keep that foremost, if I can keep that on my mind, if I can watch this through the trial and the struggle, and somehow maybe I won't put my eyes on the struggle, but I'll keep my eyes on the one who saved me and delivered me and gives me peace throughout anything and everything that I might ever, ever go through. It's the peace of God today. And I have every reason to rejoice. And one of the reasons why is because of the second thing he said to her. You're favored. You are full of grace, Mary. You're a favored one of God. And you know, when I think about this great word, grace, the grace of God that moves him to save you, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The God's grace that empowers you in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. That God's grace comes to help you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. When Paul himself said, oh God, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I'm asking you for the third time to take it away from me. Isn't that interesting that he didn't demand God to do that? He didn't say, hey, I'm demanding you to take this thorn from me. No, he asked God. God, Lord, I've asked you three times. This is the third time I'm asking. And I haven't heard you respond. And you know what he says? No, I'm not going to take the thorn from you. Because my grace is sufficient for you. That in the thorn, this grace is so great. This grace is so powerful. This grace is so moving. This grace is so wonderful that you, in your weakness, you will be strong. The grace of God is the power of God. And you know what he said? He said, oh, if you want to say it that way, come on, thorn. Come on, thorn. Because when I'm weak, I know I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, I have to depend on the strong one. The man, the one with the mighty arm. The mighty arm that saves through the struggle and through the thorns of this life. I'll rejoice in these thorns. I'll rejoice in this weakness. And I'll thank God for them. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. This is amazing grace. Do you think Mary needed grace when she started showing? You better believe she did. Do you think Nazareth was talking? Do you think they were talking at the well or at the fig tree or wherever else they gathered? They were talking about it. Did you see Mary? She's got a bump. And she's not even married. She need grace. You and I need grace. Turn to Titus chapter 2. This is my favorite definition of grace. I don't often find them in whole volumes by people who write about grace. And I always scratch my head. I always look in the back, in the index, on books on grace, to see if Titus is here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Watch, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You believe that? Yes, you believe that. We believe the grace of God has appeared to all men. It brings salvation. It's the only way we can be saved is by the grace of God. But this is what grace is not only is, but it's what it does. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch this, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know that God's grace came to redeem you from every lawless deed that you have ever committed. And then you know what else? He says before that, this grace is going to come, it's going to instruct you to deny ungodliness, which you didn't have the power to do when you submitted to those lawless deeds that this grace has taken care of. I'm going to give you the power to overcome in temptation. Is that good news? Is that good news? Is this not good news? that my God would give grace to instruct me how to say no to that temptation, no to that attitude, no to that unforgiveness, no to that lustful thought, no to that lying heart, no to that greed. The grace of God, the power of God that teaches you and instructs you was on Mary, and it's on you today. It is if you're in Christ. And that's why we have reason to rejoice. But the third thing he says is this, is that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. One of the greatest thoughts of the Christian life is that our God comes to be present right here, right now in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Does any other religion promise that? Does anybody else promise that? Is there any other leader figure of another religion promise after he dies, he rises again and he sends his spirit to be with you forever? No other. There's no other promise of that. There's no other promise of that. And that's why the enemy hates. He hates the presence of God in your life. He hates the grace of God in your life. He hates that you have reason to rejoice when he's trying to tear you up and tear your marriage up and tear your children up and tear our country apart and tear our world apart. You and me, we are the light of the world. Salt of the earth, the scripture says. To have great influence because he's present in our lives. Do you think that God is present in our lives so you can keep on getting defeated and keep, like I've said before, to keep getting your head beat in by the enemy? No, he's in your life because he's come to overwhelmingly conquer. He's present. You know, I love what he said to Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was just a youth. He said this, he said, hey, don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you to deliver you. And he said it again, I'm with you to deliver you. When he talked to Joseph, remember, we're going to talk about this next week and look at Christmas courage. You know what he told Joseph? He says, hey, this baby's she's pregnant by God. And you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus, that means what? Deliverer. And it'll be fulfilled that he's Emmanuel, God with us. He is present in your life. He is present. And I ask the question this morning. I ask the question because do you know this? Do you understand this? Do you believe this today? Do you believe of who you are in Christ Jesus, that you have every reason to be joyful and glad? You're full of God's grace, your favor. You've been saved by it. You are empowered by the grace. You are helped by it. And that you are full of God's presence. You know, Moses thought that the presence of God was so important that he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. How then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that we might be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Distinguished. Put at a different, you're just different. You show that God is marvelous. You're separate. You're set apart. You're made wonderfully. Mary, who she is who we are. But let me tell you this. Mary, what she believes points to the things that we believe. Notice this great thought in verse 34. Mary says, how can this be? I am a virgin. I don't scratch your head. No, don't do this literally, but scratch your head for a minute and ask the question, is having a baby or a virgin woman having a baby an impossibility? And just go and say, yeah. It is. It's an impossibility. And she's not like Zacharias who's saying, well, I'm an old man. My wife, she's old too. She's past barren age. Really? Mute button. You go silent for 9 months. this wonderful woman is so full of faith, so full of grace, so full of the presence of God. I mean, listen, this angel is just confirming what Mary already knows of who she is. And when she says, when he says, you're going to have a baby in your virginity, you know what she says? Okay, how are you going to do it? I'm interested in that. Wouldn't you be interested? How are you going to do it? Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remain a virgin until I'm married. I'm going to remain pure. So how are you going to do this? And God says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, your relative, Elizabeth, she's already showing because she's 6 months pregnant in her old age. And notice what he says. Notice what he says. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May that be done. May that impossibility be done according to your word. And then she runs to go see Elizabeth. Then she goes, and the scripture says that when she enters the house and hears Mary's greeting, that the baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed, verse 42, are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she, blessed are you, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had been spoken to her by the Lord. You've believed something. You have believed the impossible promises of God. And this is what this angel says to her. Nothing will be impossible with God. I can't tell you how many times that I preach this phrase. Not just here, but everywhere that I go. Because the word in the English doesn't match up to what the Greek is saying. Nothing shall be impossible. God in the original is, listen to this, no rhema will be impossible with God. Two words, no rhema. The word rhema is the specific word of God. It's what God says to you. You can read the Logos, the Bible. You can read scripture from here to kingdom come and never hear a rhema from God. The specific word for your specific circumstances. And the angel says, no rhema, no word will be impossible with God. If God's rhema comes and says to an old man and an old woman that you're going to have a baby in your old age, it's not going to be impossible. Matter of fact, it's going to happen. And if God can come to a virgin daughter of Israel and say, you're going to be have a baby in your virginity, that's a rhema from God, and it's not only, it may be a possibility with man, but no word will be impossible with God. What she believed that day was that God would come and accomplish what was impossible. I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want the praise team to come up. Last week, just in prayer, I just felt impressed that God was speaking to me about having invitations for a season, or maybe a long season, to give you the opportunity to respond to what God's saying. And as they're getting ready, I want to ask, God, would you quicken us to believe the impossible words of God that you've given to us, that you've spoken to us? And I pray, God, as we finish this message and open the altar and have folks standing to receive, anyone who has prayer, anyone who wants to believe for the first time, anyone who wants to renew their life, anyone who would like to become a part of our body, this is a time. And I ask, God, that you'd come and fill this place with your love and your glory. And I ask, God, that you'd move in a mighty way. I want you to look at me for just a moment. Do you know that God has promised not only to save you from hell, but to save you from the power of sin? Did you know that? That he not only came to save you, but he came to deliver you. He came to deliver you from the addictions that you walk in, the hurts, the struggles, the wounds. He's come to deliver you from the shame, from the guilt of a past life. He's come to give you peace where the world cannot give you peace. He's come to restore that which is broken. He's come to restore that which was lost. He's come to fill up that which is lacking, that which was stolen from you. He's come to do the impossible thing that you could never do in this life, that your preacher, your elders, no one else can do for you, but God can do it. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it through Christ because it's Him who's made the promise. It's Him who made the promise. And I'm asking God to birth within us a faith to believe that God can do the impossible because He spoke it. I'll take that sin away from you. I'll take that guilt. I'll take that shame. I'll take that junk from you. I'll restore your heart. I'll give you purpose and I'll send you to wherever I want to send you to. I'll put you into service no matter where you've been or what you've said. I will fulfill my impossible word for you. I'll restore your marriage. I'll restore your children to you. I'll give you the second and third chance. Matter of fact, I'll just keep forgiving you 70 times 7. I'll love you. I'll restore you. I'll see. You'll see what's happened to people in Scripture. The promises, the same promises He'll do for you and for me. Will you believe that today? With me, would you stand? As we sing, we bow low. One more time. You join us in song. I've got some folks that are supposed to come up. If you need prayer, if you need to just come to the altar, if you'd like, just whatever God's saying, you come right now in the name of Jesus as we bow low to our great God.
We bow low. We bow low, faces down to the ground in your presence, Lord. With our tears, we wash your feet. We bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low to the King of Kings. We bow low, faces down to the ground in your presence, Lord. With our tears, we wash your feet. We bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low to the King of Kings. Holy, holy. Down to the ground in your presence, Lord. With our tears, we wash. wash your feet. We bow low, we bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low, we bow low to the King of Kings, because He is holy, holy. You are holy, holy. You are holy, holy. God, you're holy. Holy are you, Lord, forevermore. Down to the ground in your presence, Lord, with our tears we wash your feet. We bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low, we bow low to the King of Kings.
Father God, we're grateful for your presence in our lives. We're grateful, Father, that in Christ we have much to rejoice in. That, Father, in Christ we have all the grace we need. That we're full of grace today, and that we're full of your presence. And that, God, we want to be a people that just simply believe the impossible promises of God. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. Hey, if you're interested in the budget stuff, we're going to meet right over here right afterwards. Elders, we have an anointing.